Do you have your Bibles? Let's open them up to Acts chapter 9. Let's pray and ask for God to, again, pour out his spirit. Lord, pour out your spirit tonight on your people, Lord. We're excited about what you have. You are, Lord, a God of love and a God of joy and, Lord, a God of the spirit. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And the same spirit that poured out on Saul and on the people there with Cornelius, Lord, if we make it that far tonight and seeing that, Lord, it's the same spirit that's here tonight. You're here in power. Lord, pour out your spirit on us. We're ready to receive from you, Lord. Minister to your flock and teach us and feed us, Lord, and let us just enjoy you. And I pray, God, that you enjoy us. So we love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we ended chapter 8 last time. Remember, Philip had gone and seen the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, had been caught away. Again, apparently, you know, again, the disputable. Maybe because somebody say, well, it doesn't necessarily mean he was raptured away over to Azotus, which is modern-day Ashdod, which is there on the coast. But it would appear that he actually was kind of caught up and taken to a new place about 20 miles away. And after he shared there with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, we talked last week about how God had brought him from this great revival that was going on there in Samaria, and then took him down to the desert to minister to one person. Lord, why would you take me from this great work that you're doing? You've got a thing going, and you're taking me down to the desert. It doesn't say he questioned any of that. Don't get me wrong. I just wonder what we would have thought if God had said, you know, he's pouring out his spirit, he's doing a great work, and we go down to the desert, and there's one person, and then after that one person, I'm going to take it to a whole new area. Yeah, because that one person is going to go down and take the gospel to the whole region there in Africa. And we know historically that's what happened. So just, you know, you never know who you're sharing with. You never know who what God's going to do with the person that you're ministering to and how they're going to use that. So every soul saved is a rejoicing in heaven. And you never know how God's going to use it to bring so many more into the kingdom of God. It's such a joy to be a part of it. So we finished with that last time, with him going up there to Caesarea. He's now going to settle in at Caesarea. We'll find out later that he and his wife settle in there, and he has four girls that are prophets. We'll see that later on. Again, just kind of, we'll catch up with him a little bit later in the story, not tonight, but later on. But now in chapter 9, again, Saul, remember, is just on fire in a bad way. The same way that Saul was on fire for the Lord, he was on fire for the enemy before he came to the Lord. And a lot of times, you know, God will use someone's personality. Paul was a very zealous man. And even as he used his zeal for evil, he's going to use his zeal for good. But right now, he's still using his zeal for evil. And notice what it says here in chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's in that, I love that, the Christians, they were called the way, because Jesus said he's the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's still breathing out threats. Paul was very aggressive. He tells us later, he put some to death. He locked up men and women. He was very brutal. He was a feared man when it came to the church in that day. And he had great authority from the Congress and Senate. Remember, the Congress and Senate and the president is who he got his marching orders from. Their president, their Congress, their Senate was called the Sanhedrin and the high priest. That was their legal standing body for the nation of Israel. It was a nation. It truly was one nation under God, although it was an ungodly nation. It was one nation that went under the law of God. And so their actual president, you would call the high priest, etc. So it would be like somebody today going in, the president and the Congress giving their sanction on you going out through America to arrest Christians and throw them in jail. So you could imagine how fearful that would be in America. If somebody was given that kind of power and that authority to come chase all the Christians down and to put us in prison and all that, that'd be a very fearful thing at first. Like, I think eventually we'd be filled with the Spirit, and it would be rather, it'd be a joy, you know, as God comes in and pours his Spirit out, and fear only lasts for a moment, and then the joy of the Lord comes. And there's this excitement that we can suffer for his name's sake. Well, here Paul is, Saul at this point, but Paul later on, about to become Paul. God's going to change his name, which, by the way, God changes his name to Paul. And one of the things that Saul needed first in his life was humbling. He needed to be humbled. How many of us needed that when we gave our life to the Lord? Let me be the first to raise my hand. It's amazing when I look back at the pride that I had. There was nothing to be prideful about. I pretty much was a loser in every area. I don't know if I'm really, when I look at my life, what was there to be proud about? There really was nothing to have. It's amazing how we as humans can get prideful when you really think about what's there to be prideful of. As I was watching I get it, a basketball replay, and you watch these guys and they go up and they slam it, you know, and they slam it, right? I'm thinking, wow, you took a little ball with air and it threw it through a net. That's amazing. You are something else. I know it's sports, and I'm sure that we all could get fired up and we'd all have our celebration. I'm not picking on that. But isn't it amazing how when you look in God's perspective of the universe and he made the heavens and all the glory, and a guy throws a ball through a net and he just, and you know, I'm the best, and they beat their chest like a gorilla, you know. We tend to be very, very prideful very easily. And Saul here was very full, he was full of pride, arrogance. And God now has to suck the wind out of him. He's got to knock the air out of him like he did for me and like he did for a lot of you in this room. He's got to come and just say, you got to really see who you are in comparison to who I am. And until you do that, I can't use you. And I think until God brings us to a place of brokenness and humility, God can't use us in any measurable way. Because he's not going to share his glory. He's not going to let us take it. So we have to have an understanding of who we are as compared to him. And it's not a false humility. It's a real relationship with the Lord as he shows us. Just gives us, you know, I encourage you to pray. Say, God, show me who you really are. And let me see who I really am. Hopefully he won't let you see it too long. Because when he showed it to me, I wept. And I've only wept a couple of times in my life that I can remember. I'm not a weeper, you know. But I wept because I saw his holiness. And I saw how ugly I was. You tend to think you're better than you are. Well, I'm a good person. I wasn't a good person. There's none good but the Lord. And it's a wonderful place to be. It's hard at the moment. But once you realize it, it's freeing because you could try to be something that you couldn't be anyway. And you become his children, which is what the Lord said. You know, he said, the kingdom of God, you know, be his children. Just trust your, just believe your dad, love him and walk humbly and enjoy him and enjoy the others in the playroom. You know, kids have the most fun. And so we should be able to have a lot of fun, you know, and it doesn't mean we're not mature. And I'm not saying it's not childish, it's childlike. And, you know, it's interesting with children. The Lord said we're to be childlike, and we're going to talk about it this Sunday, but it's a different way I've been thinking about it this week. You know, something when you watch kids and you watch them interact with other kids, they don't treat anybody special or better than someone else. It doesn't matter how much the kids, if kids are playing in here at the parents' day out and they're all in there playing, none of them walk up to the other one and say, so how much do your parents make? They drive a what? I've got one of those ice cream trucks that makes that noise when you push it. And what is yours? They're just little kids. And they're all playing with each other. None of that matters. Status doesn't matter. They don't think about it, you know. And when you think about what the Lord said, he said, we're to be like that with each other. You know, I think you can really tell the character of someone when they look someone. If somebody really important comes in or has a lot of money and you know, you see how everybody treats them. And then somebody that really can do nothing for you. They really don't have any money. They really don't. Maybe their personality is kind of weird. You know, it's kind of strange. And, you know, they don't have a lot of friends, but they want to talk to you. And you just stop. And you look them in the eye and you give them the time. You're doing that for Jesus, my friend. You're doing that for the Lord. He's saying, that's my little one. And you're loving them. And nobody has to see it. You're not doing it for show. You're just loving them because Jesus does. That's being childlike. That's where you just kind of, you just love people. It's not about what they can do for you. Matter of fact, the less they can do for you and you still love them, the better it is. And so Paul, again, Saul here, you'll hear me again. I'm going to call him Paul and Saul because he was both. But he is in this place where he still is full of himself. And he's now about to really get the wind knocked out of him. And notice it says here, he asks for the letters. He goes to get this. He's going to Damascus. There, according to history, there's some 40 different synagogues in Damascus at this time. It's a lot of synagogues. And so he's going to arrest them, bring them back bound to Jerusalem. He goes to arrest them, and he comes back arrested by the Lord. I love it. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, again, he tells us in other accounts of this that it was midday and that the light was much brighter than the midday sun. Guys, the midday sun in the Middle East is super bright and super hot. How bright did this have to be? No wonder Paul was blinded. God would have had to supernaturally keep him from being blinded with this kind of light, but we know that God's going to let him be blinded because God's going to humble him and just strip him of everything and work in his life. And notice what he says, this light comes around, he falls to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was going after the church. And God says to him, why are you persecuting me? You guys note that. It is not, when people come after the church and come after us, it's not us they're coming after, it's the Lord they're coming after. He's the one they're chasing him, not us. So remember that, when you get persecuted and attacked for your faith, it's Jesus they hate. Now, they might not admit that or even say that, but it's Jesus they hate, not you. He says, you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my body, the body of Christ, my children. And he said, who are you, Lord? I mean, think how shocked he would have been. I mean, imagine if a light shines around you and you hear a voice talking from heaven. You're going to be taken aback. And again, when it says he was here, he was astonished again, it fell to the ground. It says that he'll say that in just a moment. It's that overwhelmed. What is going on here? Now, notice why he really is astonished. And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus. What must that have been like for him? To hear that the very one he's persecuting and hating and denying and trying to prove is false. It's like the person that wants to prove the Bible is wrong and Christianity is wrong. And suddenly God appears to him and goes, nope, I'm the right one. And you're like, boom, you fall down and the light's all around you. That's a wake-up call, is it not? You know about a radical wake-up call. So I am Jesus, the one that you're hating, the one that you're chasing. I'm the one you're persecuting. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And again, remember they had these goads, kind of like a spear, we'd call it today. And that when they were driving the sheep or driving the oxen or whatever, and they would use the goad to kind of goad them along. That's where we get that terminology, that you're goading them along. And again, sometimes they would put these goads behind the oxen when they were pulling the whatever they were pulling, if they were plowing or pulling whatever, you put it behind them. So if they were kicking against it, they didn't want to do it. They'd sometimes kick back. Well, they'd kick and they'd cut themselves. And you think, well, that's kind of mean. It's kind of brutal. Yeah, but they wouldn't do it but once or twice. And then they quit kicking against the goads. And so what he's saying is, Saul, that's what you're doing. You're bloodying yourself up. This is me. I'm the Lord. I called you. You're kicking against me. And think of all the years that he let Saul rebel without telling him. I was just thinking before I came out here, and I wasn't even really thinking so much about Saul here, but how many years God let me rebel against him? I can look back on my life now, and I see God's hand in my life so clearly when I was a child. I can see things that he did in my teen years. I was thinking of one tonight. Literally, I look back and go, God just did that. I had no clue. And I'm thinking, and here I go and just totally rebel against him and just live totally this horrible, sinful life. And he still was doing all these things and calling me and saying, I've got the day that I'm going to reveal myself to you. You're going to repent all this. I'm going to use you. This is Saul's moment. And maybe tonight's your moment. Maybe you've been kicking against the goats. And you've just been fighting God and fighting God and fighting God. And tonight God's going to say, just give up and give your life to me. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to keep chasing you down. You know, the way God chases us down, he doesn't chase us down to beat us up. It's like when, you know, your granddad chasing their grandkids. Of course, I use that example now rather than dad chasing the kids. But granddad chasing the grandkids. And you catch them and start tickling them. And you're giggling together. I got you. You can't get away. That's really what is a picture of what the scripture says. God chases us down and, you know, it doesn't tickle us, but it's this love. It's this play. I love you. I'm not letting you go. I got you now. You're you know. Okay, now I want you to serve me. Okay, let's do this thing. Really? As bad as I've been? Yeah, I know how bad you've been. I saw it all before you did it. And I paid for it all on the cross. So let's get going. Let's get going. Take the blood, wash it off, and let's rock and roll for Jesus. And that's what he's, I love this. This is what he's doing for Saul. So he trembling and astonished. Again, the word means, I mean, overly. He's like, you got to be kidding me. I've been fighting directly against Jesus. He's the one I'm fighting against. I can't believe this is even true. I can't believe that I've been fighting against him. What an idiot. I'm busted. And it's like, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And this really is Saul's conversion moment here. He says, all right, you're Jesus. You're the Lord. I'm yours. What do you need? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. So the Lord oftentimes only gives us one step at a time, doesn't he? He just does it. Sometimes like, Lord, I need a little bit more, a little further in advance. Nope, that's all you're getting, Mark. That's all you're getting. Just walk in faith. I'll give you the next one. Whenever you're ready, I'll give you the next, you know, cup of water. You just keep running, and I'll give it to you when you need it. I'll tell you when you get in the city. So the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Again, Paul describes it later, saying that what happened was they saw the light, and they heard the thunder. They heard a noise. Probably thunder, because we see that's how the Lord spoke throughout Scripture. But they didn't make words out of it because they weren't in the Spirit. They couldn't understand the Spirit. Saul could hear the words because God was speaking to him. They heard the noise and they saw the light, but again, didn't come to the Lord at that point. Who knows if any of them did later. But they stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were open, he saw no one. So Paul's blind now. I was thinking about that again today, just looking at this passage. Go, what would it be like to suddenly just realize you're blind and think, I may never see again. I probably won't. Think of just the humility, the brokenness, the reality of what a fool I've been. How I was fighting against God. Now God came and struck me blind. What am I going to do now? And who knows all the thoughts that were going through his mind. He's going to be blind and fasting and praying over the next 3 days. It's interesting. The Lord gave him 3 days and three nights to think about it. Does it remind you of anything, Saul? You know, I had 3 days and three nights that I died for you. I rose from the dead. And after 3 days and three nights, you're going to rise from the dead. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. I'm going to let you see again. You're going to serve me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So many pictures here of the way that God worked in his life and works in our lives. Maybe not as dramatically, but he works in our lives in amazing ways. And I love this. We talked about him being like, you know, again, God getting us to where we're childlike. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. Here's this tough, fearful man that everyone's scared of, that's arresting everyone, killing people, throwing them in prison. And they say, give me your hand. I'll help you walk. And like a little boy, he takes the hand of these grown men and have to lead him into the city. The Lord's already working on him. I'm going to make you childlike, Saul. You're going to be a love. You're going to be a man of love. You're going to be a man of grace. You're not going to be childish. You're going to be extremely used, and you have extreme education compared to a lot of people on the planet. But you're going to be like my boy, my son, and you're going to be gentle like that. And yet you're going to be firm when you need to be. All these lessons that we need to learn that he was teaching him. And he said, notice he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate or drank. No, it doesn't say that God asked him to do that. He just did it. He's just kind of in shock here. And no doubt this was an amazing 3 days and three nights of prayer. Imagine all the things going through his mind, all the years of training and the law and everything he learned in the Jewish culture and the Jewish history and going along with the Sanhedrin, because he was a part of the Sanhedrin. And going along with the Sanhedrin and his hatred against Jesus and his hatred against the followers of Jesus and all these things running through his mind, it just would have been this wheel that's just turning and turning and turning. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Now this is interesting. We'll never hear about Ananias again. This guy, this one time he's mentioned in the scripture. Of course, we're mentioned never. So I shouldn't pick on him. He only got mentioned once in the Bible, you know. Probably wasn't on a bubblegum card either, so I don't know. But Ananias, but what a call God gave to Ananias. He's the one that went and got to lay hands on probably the greatest leader in the church in church history besides the Lord himself. He lays his hands on him and gives him a message. God gives him a vision. Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. By the way, that street is still there today. There's a street that goes right through Damascus, literally called Straight. It's Straight Street. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Isn't that interesting that when God knocked him down, he takes him to stay at the house of somebody that has the name of his very own betrayer? You think about all things going through his mind. Lord, you had to send me to Judas's house? I want you to see who you were. You were a betrayer to me, Saul. But even when you betrayed me, I knew you and I loved you. And I had a plan. And so you may be saying, I've betrayed the Lord. He knows you. He loves you. He's got a plan. You just have to respond to him tonight. He said, for behold, he's praying. I bet he was constantly. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Very clearly, Saul was converted here. Saul knew the Lord. Saul's getting visions. This was Saul's second vision in 3 days. He got the vision of the Lord where God came to him and knocked him down. Now he's got the vision here of Ananias coming in to lay his hand on him. So Saul is a believer, but he's in this place of, again, this brokenness and this whole restructuring that God's doing in his life. And he's saying, Ananias, don't worry. It's just like I'm giving you a vision. I gave him a vision. He knows me. And now Ananias, again, this is what we do. We still, against human nature, we have to kind of, Lord, I need to make sure on this. He said, Lord, I heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So this guy, if I go there, he may arrest me. But I know, I believe you, but Lord, it's like, what's going on here? I need some more confirmation, some more encouragement. And the Lord said, go. For he's a chosen vessel of mine. Did you know you're a chosen vessel of the Lord? This is not hyperbole. It's not just to make you feel good. Every one of us in this room, we've been handpicked and chosen by the Lord. Think about that for a moment. It's not just his grace and his love, and he saved us from the eternal lake of fire, which I am eternally grateful for, and I'm sure you are as well. But he's called us to something. There's something he's called us to that we're supposed to do and we're supposed to fulfill. And so the question is, what is it? If you don't know, seek the Lord. And if you say, well, I have been seeking the Lord, and God didn't tell me what I'm supposed to do, then just start driving. Just start driving. Listen, a car's not going to go anywhere if you don't start driving. Just go. Do something. Serve anywhere. And then when you get there, okay, well, that's not it. Oh, that's not it. Hey, this feels good. I think I found where I'm supposed to be. But if you just sit back and wait, God's not going to just walk up and say, hey, it's this. He gets us going. Somebody asked me the other day, again, how did you know you were called into the ministry? The way it happened for me was I got saved and I just started serving. I was single, you know, and just odd jobs and whatever I could get just to get by. And so when I wasn't doing that, I'd just go to the church and just do whatever, paint a wall, clean the floor, just be there. I just wanted to be there. You know, I've been in the darkness so long and in the world so long. I wanted to be around people that I could see light in, and that I knew they loved me and I loved them, and I could be around them, and all the talk was wholesome, and what they were doing was edifying, and they made great, you know, Mexican food. And they would invite me over for it. Sopapillas. Those of you that are from New Mexico, it's like fry bread, kind of. You take the flour and you make a kind of a square out of it, and you drop it in grease, and it puffs up. And then you get it out when it's hot, and it's got this big hole in the middle of it, and you tear part of it off, and you put honey all in there. Get you some green chili enchiladas. You can tell I spent some years in New Mexico. And you eat them, get a little bit of fire going from that, and then you taste that honey and that bread, and it's like, man. And you got all these wonderful New Mexican grandmothers inviting you over as a new believer to their house. That's how I knew my call. I just started serving the Lord, and God started just putting people around me that loved me so much I'd never been loved like that. And one day, you know, they said, hey, teach the Bible. I said, okay. And somebody said, hey, I learned something from that. Okay. And my pastor said to me one day, do you know what you're called to do? I said, no. He said, when you're teaching, people are learning. He said, you're called to be a pastor. That's how I found out. But it wasn't until I started doing it. I just started driving the car. Let's go do this thing. And then I didn't know what it was. When I found out, I was as shocked as anybody else. And so that's what God will do. But you got to get going. So Saul, now he's got to find out what it is. He doesn't know what it is God's calling him to do. But God says, you're a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Notice the three he's to bear his name. To bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel, all three. Now, it's interesting. He names children of Israel last because that was last on Paul's list to reach. But where do we see Paul's heart almost being first? Children of Israel. Yes, he obeyed God, and he went to the Gentiles and did everything God told him, but Paul's always trying to go to the Jews. And God knew that he wasn't going to be able to make very much headway with the Jews, and every time he goes, they beat him up and throw him in prison. And yet he still keeps going back because he loved his people. He wanted them to come to the Lord. And he says, no, I've called you to all three, Gentiles first, kings, you'll talk to them. We'll see that in Paul's life as well, and the children of Israel, for I will show him. You think, wow, what a great honor. All this great ministry that he has, he gets to do all these great things. Well, there is a great honor, but with also doing ministry in this kind of way, there's also a great consequence oftentimes. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. Wow. You know, I'm glad God doesn't show me everything that I have to suffer for his namesake. I don't want to know. I'll just deal with it when the time comes. But if God was to give me a list, can you imagine getting a readout of what your days are going to be like? You know, on this day at 3, you're going to stump your toe and, you know, oh, man. You know, at this day at 4, you're gonna break your arm. You like, so you run home and you close the door and pull the curtains and it's okay, it's coming 3 o'clock. My arm will not break and a meteor comes through and hits you on the arm. You're like, I'm gonna leave it. If I'd have been at home, this wouldn't have happened, you know. I mean, I'm glad God doesn't tell us what's gonna happen, aren't you? And yet he said, I'm gonna tell to some degree, I'm gonna let Saul know. And he's gonna be faithful in the midst of it. And Ananias went his way and he entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, imagine what that was like, music to Saul's ears. He recognizes now, God says, he's a chosen vessel. He's a believer. He's your brother. So go call him, talk to him, Brother Saul. He lays his hand on him. And so there's a connection immediately in these guys, you know. And he says, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road as you came. He has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that confirms that he had a vision, because how would he have known that the Lord appeared to him on the street? So now God confirms by telling Ananias. Ananias lets him know, God showed me what happened to you. He's now sent me to lay hands on you that you can be healed. And notice this, and he says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought we got the Holy Spirit at salvation. He's already saved. Again, remember, I point this out every time we come to it in Acts and in the Scripture. Yes, you do receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but remember the three different workings. We've talked about him. He's in us, he's with us, and he's upon us. They each have a very specific role. In us is salvation. He lives in you. With you is there for encouragement, to be alongside, to direct you. Upon, a whole different word, EPI, it means to come upon, to empower, and it's used interchangeably with the words filled. So you see, the Spirit came upon them, or they were filled. That means the epi, God came upon for power. So what he's saying is, you're saved, you know the Lord, but now you need the power to do what I've called you to do. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. What would that have been like? He must have had some, like, I don't know, like hardened over by the light of God. It almost gives this kind of like, you know, just the heat maybe of, the, I don't know, the light or whatever, hardened some kind of scales on his eyes. Kind of a gross thought, eyes brulee or something. I don't know. That's kind of, I shouldn't do that. I'm giving way too many details. Don't think about that any longer. Let's move on. Some of that scales fell from his eyes. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Can you imagine how wonderful that would have been? You're thinking, I'm going to be blind my whole life. And all of a sudden, whoa! And there you're like, there you can see, and you're like, wow! You know, now, again, I don't think his eyes were ever back to 100% because it would appear that this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, I can't prove that. But when Paul talks numerous times about eye issues in the Bible, and the fact that he couldn't recognize the high priest when he goes back and stands before the Sanhedrin, he would have known the high priest on a personal level. So the fact he didn't know the high priest standing in the same room with him gives you the indication something is wrong with Paul's eyes. Now, maybe his eyes had gone bad by then and couldn't see as clear, but God didn't give him his full vision back, which it would appear, which is interesting to me because God is going to use this to keep Paul humble. You know, Paul says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed three times, Lord, fix my eyes, or whatever it was, heal me. And God said, no, Paul, I've got that there for a reason. And, I'm going to let you see. You're going to see what you need to see, but you're not going to see more than what you need to see. And so, again, we could talk about the reasons. I'm not going to go into different time. I don't know all the reasons, but very interesting here. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And notice he was saved before he was baptized. Again, we need to be baptized. That's an act of obedience. But I'm showing you an order here for certain doctrines that you may run into. He was already Brother Saul before he had the water baptism. He was already saved before the Spirit fell upon him. These are key things to note when it comes to theological issues in the church today. Answers a lot of questions. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Now imagine the fire that he had. It now all makes sense. And the Lord's opened his eyes. He had training like no other man in the Bible, no other Bible degree. This guy was like a scholar of scholars. Now his eyes have been fully open. He's ready to rock and roll, man. This would have been amazing. He starts going to all the synagogues. And what would have been wild about this is when you went to the synagogues in that day, anybody that was a guest, they would allow to speak. So Paul would show up in the synagogue and kind of be there. I'm a guest, you know. Oh, yeah, you, go ahead, share. It's Saul. You came to arrest all the Christians, right? And yeah, let me talk about that for a moment. Can you imagine what happened in those synagogues? And by the time he's done here, they all want to kill him. Again, everywhere Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. I mean, there was no middle ground for Paul. It's either you're going to love Jesus or everybody's going to try to kill me. And so here he goes. Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. That's what he came to do, right? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Not just it convincing, he's proving it. He knows the word of God good enough to say he is the Christ. Here's why, based on the scriptures. And this was only the Old Testament, by the way. Oh, we don't need the Old Testament today. Well, then Paul couldn't even have shared his faith. Somebody tells you we don't need the Old Testament. The whole early church, guys, note this. That's all they had. It'd be like saying the whole early church, God left them nothing until like 40, 50 years later, until they were able to put all some books together that Saul started sending around, and later on down the road, they were able to canonize it. That's nonsense. The Word of God, we should know both Old and New Covenants good enough to be able to share Jesus from them anywhere. And what they had was everything they needed. Jesus is the Christ. It's easy to show that from the Old Testament. It's rich in things, as you know. And so Paul was using the Word of God here, the Old Testament, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. There it is. Like, it's just, I don't just, you know, let's just kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates, that is of Damascus, day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Again, you would have these segments there in the wall where they could drop him down the side. They put him in a large basket and just let him down. And he drops to the ground. And this is interesting. If it wasn't for Galatians, we wouldn't know this. But Galatians tells us between verse 25 and 26, 3 years go by. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad God let us know that? Because Paul says in Galatians that when he left Damascus, when they wanted to kill him, he went 3 years into Saudi Arabia. And Jesus met with him and taught him. He says, the Lord personally revealed himself to me there those 3 years. And I think it's almost like the disciples where he spent the 3 years. He spent that with Saul and just poured into him. And again, Mount Sinai is there in Saudi Arabia. I personally believe, I can't prove it, but I personally believe that'd be a great place. You know, that's where the law started. Paul was raised on the law. I think that, and he uses an example. One of the examples Paul uses is the law versus the free woman, you know, Sarah versus the barren, and all this. He talks about Mount Sinai and Jerusalem and all this. I think that God took him right there, maybe to Mount Sinai. Maybe there to Horeb. He took him there, you know, and taught him, the kind of as the backdrop. Now, you've been raised in all this. Here's the law. And that's my word. And yes, I'm revealed in that. And you've seen all that. But now I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you my new covenant in blood. And by the time he leaves there after 3 years, he goes down to Jerusalem. I mean, he's really pumped up now. He's been corrected by the Lord. He understands the old. He's now been ministered to the Lord. The new that he'll be writing down later as he goes to share the gospel in all these places that he travels to. And so 3 years later, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, they hadn't seen the guy for 3 years, right? He's just been gone. They think he's out just killing people. But they were all afraid of him. And they didn't believe that he was a disciple. You know, I wouldn't have either. You got to prove yourself, right? Because of what you've been doing. But Barnabas, again, the son of encouragement, we talked about him, took him and brought him to the apostles. Don't you love those brothers and sisters that are encouragers and bring people to each other and restore situations? This was Barnabas, bringing the family back together. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that how he'd spoken to him and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So they're now accepting him. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, that is the Jews that were living according to the Greek culture. But they attempted to kill him. Again, everyone wanted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, which is north up the coast. They brought him down because they were leaving from Jerusalem. Anything down from Jerusalem in the Bible, they say, no matter what direction, they call it down. But it's actually north. He went up to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. Now, he's going to spend the next 7 to 10 years in Tarsus, and we're going to hear nothing of Saul. A lot of people don't realize, you know, you read Saul got converted, and then you really wrote these letters to the churches, and Saul did all this. You don't realize that it's anywhere between 10 and 13 years after he was saved is his first missionary journey. So he was about 10 to 13 years. He's just kind of growing in the Lord, getting fed, understanding things, getting ready for ministry, and then God sends him out, and then when he goes to all those places, he starts writing all of his books and all that goes with that. And ministering to the churches. But quite some time passed, you know, just kind of disappears off the pages here now for 7 to 10 years. He's going to pop back up later. But again, just to give you that time scale in your mind. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is our comforter. And so again, notice he's giving them that comfort. And the Holy Spirit, you know, does give us comfort, doesn't he? If you need comfort tonight, you know, say, Lord, comfort me. I need to be comforted tonight. I'm distressed. I'm not comforted. I'm agitated. Lord, pray to him. Lord, comfort me. That's what you said your Holy Spirit does. I could use some of that. Just comfort me. Minister to me. You know what it's going to take to comfort me. Now, comfort me. I love it. And it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he came down to the saints who were at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, Lydda, again, is modern-day Lod or Lod, L-O-D. If you go to land in Israel and you go there to, we'll see Lod later, but if you go there to the airport, that's the area. Lod's right next to that. It's right next to it. So you're kind of in that same general area there when you go. So it kind of gives you an idea of where it is if you've been to Israel. Found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. So something had happened to him. He wasn't bedridden before that. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. And so all those who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, that is the area right in that region down there toward the Mediterranean, just around the Tel Aviv area, Sharon, turned to the Lord. So again, they saw the miracle that he did. And again, many people turned to the Lord. And at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, it doesn't translate good in our language today, but it did back then. It literally means gazelle. So the name really has a beautiful meaning. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So her gift was, sewing, ministering, making meals, that kind of helps works that she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they'd washed her, and again, that would be a big asset to lose. Somebody that had those skills in that day. Clothing, she would be able to make those kind of things and do things for them. That was a big deal back then. So very expensive, hard to go. And just, you didn't have, you know, stores just go and buy clothing. The rich people could do that, but most everyone else made their clothes. So this would have been a big blow to those that were there. She was the one that had that gift and was doing that. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay coming to them. So, hey, maybe God will use him to raise her from the dead, is what they're thinking. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. Do you see, is this bringing any memories back? You know, when the Lord would go into certain places, he would put people out sometimes. Remember, they went to the young girl that was going to be healed. Talitha Kumi, arise. You know, he goes in there to the young girl, the little girl, and he puts everybody out except, you know, Peter and John and James that go with him. We don't know why. Maybe their unbelief. Maybe their lack of faith. But he put them all out, and then the Lord prayed, and she rose from the dead. So Peter follows this same pattern. It's not that there's a pattern to raising the dead or any other miracle. That's not the point. But no doubt Peter is saying, Lord, how would you handle this? You know, he's been following the Spirit. What did you do when I was following you? You know, how did you do this? He puts them all out, and no doubt he's praying, Lord, you did this. I was with you. Lord, I saw you do this to that little girl. I saw the other people that you raised. Lord, she's such an asset to the believers here in Lod, you know, in Lydda, or in Joppa. And so she ministers, God, if it's your will, God, would you raise her, Lord? I'm going to pray, Lord, but I know you can do this. And who knows what he was praying, but he says he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And probably shocking to her, it's like, you know, suddenly I'm alive, and who's this man? And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. What would that have been like? Think about that. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Again, God was using these miracles to bring them to the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, guys, this is huge. God is now beginning the process to break Peter out of his no Gentile mode into, you know what? Gentiles are brothers and sisters too. You need to lead them to Christ. Remember, the Jews didn't have dealings with the Gentiles. They didn't eat with them. They didn't hang out with them. Even if they thought they were nice, you couldn't really be around them because you'd be Levitically defiled. They had certain religious laws you had to follow. And so even if they liked you, they couldn't really accept you because you'd be unclean Levitically. So when they say they were unclean, it wasn't always, ooh, you're nasty, I don't want to be around you. It was more of a, you haven't had the rituals. You hadn't had the washings of the cleansing that we have to go through. So if I'm around you, I'm going to be defiled. Now I can't serve God, so I can't be around you. God is now beginning to break that down. And now he stays with a man by the name of Simon, a tanner. And a tanner, guys, this would have been an unclean man in an unclean household. Why? These were skins of dead animals. He basically took the animals and he tanned them. He would get the animals and they would make, you know, purses out of them, clothes out of them. They'd get all the hair off of them and all the process. And it was a very unclean process to the Jews. You couldn't go anywhere near a tanner's house. You couldn't be around a tanner. They would have the tanner's places right next to the ocean so there'd be a breeze because it smelled so bad. And God puts Peter right in the middle of it. No doubt that's the only place he could stay. So he raises this girl from the dead. And they're like, you know, any place to stay around here? There's only one place with Simon. Can I stay? Well, good, I'll stay with Simon. He goes over there and he's a tanner and he's got a decision to make. Wow, I don't know if this is okay for me to do. You ever been that way as a young believer, you know, as you're growing in the Lord, you know, and there are things God puts in our heart not to do, and we all have different boundaries God gives us, and some things we can all do, some things we can't do, and it's like sometimes people say, can Christians dance? Well, you know, some can't, right? So the bottom line is that, you know, you start wondering, Lord, is it okay? Can I do this? Can I go into this house? And God nudges, this is where I gave you to stay. And he goes in. And no doubt he's thinking, okay, well, this is interesting. God is now breaking him free from the law. And then God's going to give him a vision, because in the vision, that's going to really break him free from the law. And it's amazing, he was so law-bound that God had to give him a vision to break free from it. Again, no doubt Saul was so law-bound. That's why God took him 3 years out in the desert and broke him free from that to bring him back so he could minister to Gentiles. You know, when you're steeped in religion and you're steeped in the things, even in the South, if you grow up in certain cultures and certain church doctrines that maybe you find out later are not exactly accurate, it's hard to break free from those. I had a friend who had grown up Catholic, and And nothing against that. That's not my point right now. But he grew up Catholic, and the way the Catholics were, you could never ever go behind a certain gate there. I didn't grow up Catholic, but there, the priest would teach, and there's an area they would teach, and nobody at the priest could go behind there. Well, I wasn't raised Catholic. I don't know any of the rules. So we went into this beautiful Catholic church that was there in Germany, and I said, "Wow, this is great, Mike. Look at that pulpit." I said, "I'm gonna go up there and pretend I'm teaching. Take a picture of me." So I kind of hop over that little gate. I go up there, and I'm up there doing this, and I go, Mike, you know, no, thankfully no priest was running at me, yelling at me. Nobody heard us in there. So I came back down and walked outside. He's leaning up against the outside of the wall, breathing like he's going to hyperventilate. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I grew up Catholic. We could never go beyond that. We couldn't go, only the priest could go back there." I said, "Okay, first of all, I didn't realize I broke the rules, Mike." I said, "But you realize that God didn't say that." And I'm not attacking the Catholics. Please don't misunderstand me, guys. That's not my point in this. I'm sharing about when you're bound up by religious things that are not in the Bible, but man comes up with. And so he said, "I know that. I know that I've walked with God long enough to know that I'm free in Christ, and that means nothing." He said, "But it's just so ingrained in me, I cannot get beyond it." So that's the kind of thing where Peter was. That's the kind of thing where Saul was. God had to give them a vision to break them free. And now he's already starting it. I'm going to give you step one. You're going to stay with somebody that is going to be unclean in your religious viewpoint. And so he goes in there, and now the first wall is broken down. Now comes the vision to set him free completely. And so, again, not free to sin. We know that. That's not my point. But free in the things of Christ, breaking out of religion, breaking out of man-made rules, if you will. And chapter 10, we're not going to finish it, obviously, but we'll start it. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who had feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He was a very wealthy man. The centurions were very wealthy. They made a lot of money, something like 16 times more than the normal Roman soldier. They were very well off. I mean, you know, you're looking at these guys. He's got a lot of money. He's got a nice home, no doubt. He's very gracious. He's giving money to the people. He's giving money to the Jews. He's investing in the Lord because he's got a heart to do that, and God's using him in that. He loves the Lord, but he's a Gentile, so the Jews wouldn't even think he could be saved, but God sees him. He says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel coming to him and saying to him, 'Cornelius.'" Notice God knew him. "And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.'" Isn't that great? That'd be a great prayer to pray tonight. You have a lot of prayers you've been praying for a long time. Say, "Lord, let it be a memorial to you tonight. Just hear my prayers." I look in Revelation and we see they're praying and praying and they're filling up the bowls in heaven. And I don't know whether we all have bowls in heaven for everything we're praying for. We just see that in Revelation. But if we do, sometimes I'll pray, "Lord, just fill it up and let it tip over today. It's time. Pour that bowl out, you know. Knock it over." He just, you know, "Oh, there's that bowl. I'm going to have to answer that prayer." Whatever the case might be. But either way, he says, "Your prayers, your alms came up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, from which those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, 12 noon hour time, so lunchtime. And then he became very hungry, very normal. He's waiting on lunch, probably smelled it up there as they were fixing it down there in the kitchen. Well, no, he probably smelled nothing but the tanner. Never mind on that one. That doesn't work there, but he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and being let down to the earth. And in it, notice this, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. In other words, all unclean animals. Everything that he had been told his whole life, you cannot eat them, you cannot even touch them, do not go near them, young man, or your mother will give you an education whack. You know, who knows growing up how what he heard? You can't go near this, you'll be unclean. And God's about to say to him, "Look, you got to lose all that, Peter. Stop with the religion stuff. Stop with the law. You're free in Christ." And this process of setting him free is now happening by this vision. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Oh my goodness, that would be shocking to the system for Peter. Notice this, but Peter said something that really you can't say, "Not so, Lord." If he's Lord, you can't say "not so." Lord means I'll do whatever you say. But Peter, doing the same thing I would have done, and probably what you would have done, we respond in the way we'd respond. You're the Lord, but I can't do that. I've never done this. What do you mean? I can't eat something unclean, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Isn't that great? He's saying, it's okay. Now, there is a picture here he's giving of Gentiles and Gentiles being clean, but it also is an application to food. Yes, we're now free to eat things that the Bible says are unclean. Now, some things that it says are unclean, we shouldn't eat, but that's still your choice. They're not very healthy, but a lot of stuff is great. But he says, you must not call this common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. So a three-time confirmation there. I don't know that it has to always be three, but that's interesting there. So while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, yes, I'm the one whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Well, Peter knew this was true because God confirmed it. Then he invited them in and lodged them. So stay the night. We can't go now. We'll go tomorrow. On the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Isn't this interesting, guys? As a side note, God sent Jonah to Joppa to go to the Gentiles. And Jonah said, no way, not doing it. Ran the other direction. Now God sends Simon, son of Jonah, to Joppa. And he says, yes, I'll go, Lord. I'll go. Now, I'm not saying he was a direct descendant of Jonah. Wouldn't that be cool if he found out he was? Because there's a lot of parallels. I mean, again, the fishing, Peter going back out in the water. There's a lot of stuff that are parallels, but we don't know. But that'd be interesting if we could find out. But either way, we have another son of Jonah here, a Jonah and a son of Jonah. One disobeyed, one obeyed. Just interesting side note to see that, you know, it failed there in Joppa the first time. And God says, I'm going to send another servant there. This time it won't fail. And Peter was faithful. And the following day they entered Caesarea and Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. They might think I'm the Pope. I'm sorry, I said I wouldn't do that tonight, and I just did it. I myself am also a man. There's nothing special about me. Don't venerate me. Don't treat me as though I'm special. I'm just a man. You bow to God. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's kind of a pastor's, in one way, he says, look, God said he gave you a message for us. And you're going, what's the message? Why'd you guys call me here? Oh, God said he gave you a message. You're, okay, God, what's the message? You know, he realizes it's the gospel. But it's like, wow, okay, I'm ready to go. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That is among Jew and Gentile. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day. Notice this is the gospel. And showed him openly. So he died and was resurrected 3 days later. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God. Even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Now I'm going fast because of time, but at the same time, so I hope you're bearing with me here, he gives the gospel. Jesus died for you. He resurrected 3 days later, and if you believe, you can be saved. Same message for you tonight if you don't know the Lord. Look what happens here when they receive it. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon, there's that word, EPI. It's the word for power, fell upon all those, which means they also had the indwelling, who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because these are Gentiles, and God is saving Gentiles. This shocked their system. As many as came with Peter, they were shocked, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, which is what tongues is. It praises to God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They're obviously believers. Let's baptize them. And as he commanded them to be baptized, in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. And I didn't think we'd finish it, but I'm glad we did because the story goes so good together. Guys, here's the bottom line. Two things as we wrap this up tonight. Look, if you don't know the Lord, there's the gospel. Jesus called you here. He knew that you were a chosen vessel. This may be your day. I don't know. But if God's telling you it's your day, respond to him. He died for you on the cross. His blood washes your sins away. He resurrected 3 days later. And if you confess your sin, ask forgiveness of your sin, receive him as Lord, you will be born again and you have your place in heaven. Do that tonight. And I'll pray with you right now in just a moment. But for those of us who want to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit, or maybe the Holy Spirit has not come upon you, I want to pray for that as well. So as the worship team comes on up, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the work of your Spirit tonight. And I pray, God, if there's any here that tonight, it's been revealed to them shockingly, like it was to Saul. Maybe they had the breath knocked out of them. How could God know what that man said tonight? Nobody knew that but God and I. And he said exactly what God knew I needed to hear. If that's you tonight or whatever, if God's letting you know, then right now pray this prayer. Lord, I believe that you're the Lord of the universe. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I believe by your blood, my sins are forgiven. I believe you resurrected 3 days later and you're alive now. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you, Lord, for those who prayed that prayer. And I pray right now, God, for all of us in this room that maybe you want to be filled with the Spirit for the first time. Those of us that, Lord, again, want to be a fresh filling, I pray you come upon us right now. And if you want a fresh filling of the Spirit, ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit fresh tonight. God, come upon us like you did those there at Cornelius' house. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, He hadn't come upon you, and you had that power for ministry, then pray, God, come upon me. Give me that power. And open your heart to receive. Just open your heart. Say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want. And let the Lord fill you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit tonight. We give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.